of the church in Haiti. As many of you know, that we've helped participate in starting a church in an especially impoverished part of Haiti. And we took an offering last summer, and the wall is now under construction. As we begin to look at those pictures, let me tell you, this wall is necessary. That church and her pastor have a real desire to minister to orphans there and to create a safe space. There has to be a wall. And so the money that you gave, church family, has gone into providing this, and the wall is underway. And these pictures are 2 days old, so as fast as they're going up, gosh, it's got to be close to done by now. One of the stories that we told is, because this is in an area up on the mountainside, on the outside of Port-au-Prince, they were only able to get the truck with the block so close to the church. So then the church family had to carry them the last leg of that journey from as far as the truck could get up to the building site. And so there you go. Isn't that a good start? Yeah, like I said, they're done by now. I mean, they're flying. And so we're really excited about what the Lord's doing there and the part that we get to play in that. Now, this morning, we are looking at the idea of joy. And this is a sermon series on joy, being born in Bethlehem. And last week we talked about the fact that as we look around in the world, we find that joy is in short supply. Certainly in those who are outside of the faith, there is not the ability to have lasting, deep, and complete joy. It's out of reach. And we'll explain some of that this morning as to why that is. But even within the ranks of those that are rightly related to the Lord, that have a faith in Jesus Christ, I find that joy is in far too short supply. Remember last Sunday we used the illustration of being a billionaire and how if you're a billionaire and somebody cheats you out of $10, you don't lose a whole lot of sleep over that because you realize this is small potatoes. But unfortunately, as God's people who are children of the King, co-heirs with Christ, we get hung up over a lost $10 bill way too often and miss out on the joy that we're intended to have all the time. Now, this morning, we're going to look at a very familiar passage, especially this time of year. And as I was preparing, something in this passage stood out to me. Perhaps you'll notice it this morning. Let me invite you to take your copy of the Scripture. Stand with me out of reverence for God and His Word. We're going to read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And the Scripture says, "In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we stand here as one people, we worship You, we thank You for the amazing gift we receive at Your enormous expense. And this morning, as we stop and consider the beginning and consider what the purpose was in Your coming, I pray that You would help us to have teachable hearts, tender hearts, open ears to hear what You have to say to each of us today so that we can respond, knowing that we don't ever know how many days we have. I pray, Lord, that we would take full advantage of this opportunity, this day, to respond to You in faith and obedience. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as we look at this passage, I want you to really hone in on what the angel says and then what the chorus of angels sing. At the first one, you may, obviously we're talking about joy, so when the angel says, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people, that kind of catches our attention. You know, good news of a great joy, that's on point, that's on message that we're talking about joy, all right? But as we look later, a few verses later, when the angels all show up, this great chorus shows up, and they say, glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The first thing we need to realize is angels are delivering good news. That doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. But as we look at the angels that are the message delivered by the angels, and we look at the nature of the good news, we realize that God was declaring to people then and now that he was sending good news. It wasn't a soldier, it wasn't a judge, it wasn't a social reformer, but a savior. And the reason it was good news, because that Savior would meet the deepest need of every person. Now, as we look at this idea of this good news for great joy, that word, the noun form of that literally is the gospel. That's how we translate that word. And that word is used more explicitly later in the New Testament. And their news now was exceptional. And it was about a great joy. There's a difference between good news and great news, right? Good news is, hey, listen, the insurance is going to cover the damage to your house. Great news is you don't have cancer after all. All right, you see the difference. Good news is, hey, listen, this is a small repair. You don't have to replace the whole transmission. Great news is the Jags won. I mean, right, you get the idea. There's a gap there, yeah. Woo. It's a little too close to home. Too early, isn't it? It's too early for that one. Listen, throughout the book of Luke, joy is always associated with salvation. Right? Not just rescue from an immediate crisis, but spiritual rescue in this life and in the life to come. So whenever the word joy is used, it's talking about the big theme of all of your existence in this life and the life to come, you're rescued. And so this message of a great joy, of a great rescue, and he says it's for all people, it's for everybody. That had to be very encouraging. It had to be very startling to the Jews hearing that, because they had come to believe that God's covenant with them was just for them, but for all people. And that's good news for many of us here. I did not grow up Jewish, so I'm thrilled to hear that Jesus came for all people. Now, as we look at this together, there's a prerequisite to this great joy. He says, you know, the angel comes, good news of a great joy for all people. And then they start singing about peace. And the thing that caught my attention was, I wonder what the connection is between the message of the one angel and then the group of angels. And what I found is the nature of our message this morning. There's a strong connection between joy and peace. What do the angels say? Peace among those with whom he is pleased. You see, there's no joy in life without real peace. We can have fleeting pleasures and times that we laugh, but we can't have real joy unless we first have peace. And this peace that he's describing, that they're singing about, it describes literally the full blessing that comes from a life rightly oriented to God through faith in Jesus as our Savior. And it expresses our rescue, our salvation, in terms of relationship. Like, we think of rescue being, I've made a mess of things, and I need to be rescued from this addiction or from this financial tragedy I've created for myself, and I need to be rescued. This rescue describes one that's done through relationships, and we're rescued as we are rightly restored to the Lord. So, great joy this morning is only built on a foundation of personal peace. So, let's look at that together a little more closely. Now, when we think about what the angels are celebrating, we have to understand that we have a limited perspective. They have a much bigger one. And the angels, they're there when God is working through the prophets to set the stage for the coming Messiah. And so when Micah writes in Micah 5, chapter 5, all those singing angels, they were there. They're aware to a degree of what's coming. And listen to what God prophesied through Micah. He said, of the Messiah, he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So when the angels are singing about peace on earth, this is a familiar song and concept that the arrival of the Messiah was going to be connected to personal peace. This idea of shalom or peace is a precious word in the Hebrew language. It means a couple of things. It means the absence of war or distress. We understand that. That's pretty common usage, right? We have peace because there's not conflict. But it also means wholeness, completeness, health, security, and prosperity. It means a whole lot more than what we don't have to deal with. It is the provision of the good that God intends for everyone who walks rightly with Him. And this picture of peace is what the angels are singing about. They're singing that it has the opportunity for peace has come and the provision for peace has come. Now that peace, it only comes one way. This peace that results in joy in this life and contentment, it only comes through the Messiah. Now, as we look at our verse here in verse 4, he talks about the Messiah will stand. Literally, he will rise up and rule as king. And that happens in this life as we respond to him one at a time. But there's a day coming when the book of Philippians tells us every knee will bow, every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. But this process of him rising up as the Messiah, rising up to be installed as the king, it starts in this life as we respond to him and we decide, I want you as my king. I make you the Lord, the boss of my life. It's later that will be done, broad-based. Everyone will be included, everyone will acknowledge him as king, and some will be rejected because in this life they rejected him. But the second thing we hear in Micah 5 is that this shepherd king will feed, lead, and protect his people. Look at what he says here. He says, we will dwell secure. He will be great to the ends of the world, to the end of the earth rather, and he shall be our peace. You see, the provision, the protection, the security that comes is delivered in one person. So when you realize the lack of peace in your life, you're not going to get peace when next month rent is paid. You're not going to get peace if you were to get a tenure in a position where you never had to worry about being fired. You're not going to have peace when certain things happen in this life. The real and lasting peace that we need and our hearts long for only is delivered in the person of Jesus. Again, he says, he shall be their peace. So what exactly is Jesus promising? Well, he picks up this idea of peace later on in the scripture. Matter of fact, we see in John 14:27, Jesus is ministering to the disciples. He knows that he's about to be arrested and tried and crucified. And so, in a sense, he's offering his farewell, but it's a lot more than a farewell. And as he says to them in John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There's so much right there. Listen to what he says one more time. Peace I leave with you. And he's talking in part about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that would come when Jesus left physically. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, in the Old Testament, peace is used typically to describe external peace, prosperity, and the absence of conflict. In the New Testament, peace is primarily used to describe internal peace, the nature of a heart and a life that are made right with the Lord and right with one's own self and right with the people around them. Jesus now is contrasting the world's peace with the peace that only he can provide. Because he was ministering in a time where the Romans ruled the world, and since 30 or 27 BC, they had what was called Pax Romana. And this was the peace of Rome. And it was created by the sword. Through military might, they had conquered every known power, and for years now, they had a lack of conflict, which they described as the peace of Rome. But again, the absence of war doesn't create the presence of real peace. And as Jesus says, listen, I'm offering you something that Rome cannot. I'm offering you something that the best of this world cannot provide. And you're going to need that peace if you want any hope of real and lasting joy in your life. Now, as we look at this together, maybe it'd be good for us to consider the difference between the kind of peace that the world offers and the kind of peace that Jesus is describing. The world offers a peace that's based upon your resources. The idea is the more that you have, the more at peace you are because, hey, bring it. If I've got the money, I've got good insurance, so if a limb falls on my house, I'm covered. Right? I've got good insurance, so if my body gets sick, I can go to the doctor. I've got a retirement account, I don't have to be afraid of that. And so we tend to think that in this life, there's a peace that comes built on our resources, but Jesus is describing a peace that's built on relationship. And he's looking at a more deep and personal root of peace, recognizing that the lack of peace in our life at its very core is the result of being alienated from a holy God. God loves us. He made us, but he still has wrath towards us in our sin before we're in covenant relationship with him. And so the lack of peace, the lack of ability to connect with our Creator, to walk rightly with him, leads us to a place where we are in constant turmoil and conflict in this life. The world talks about a peace that comes from resources. Jesus talks about a peace that is based on relationship. The world talks about a peace that is based on our own abilities. Jesus is describing a peace that is based on our spiritual identity. You see, the world is describing, again, like our resources, this peace comes based upon our interpersonal skills, based upon our ability to attain or grab hold of things. But Jesus is saying real peace comes from being rightly related with the Lord, becoming his child, entering into what God created you for, because we can go through this life and use ourselves for things different than what God intended, but our spiritual identity is our true self. Being a child of the King, we're created in the image of God, but we're not created children of God. That becoming a child of God only occurs when you respond and put your faith in Jesus. The world talks about a peace that's based upon accomplishment. Jesus is describing a peace that's based on God's generosity. In the world, you get something related to what you deserve. I work hard, I'm smart, I'm shrewd, and I enjoy the benefit. In God's economy, if we got what we deserved, it would be terrible and it would be destruction. But what we get is the result of the heart of God, the generosity of God, not what we deserve. The world talks about a peace that's based on a lack of conflict. Jesus describes a peace that's based on the Holy Spirit's power. As he said there, my peace I leave with you. And we won't chase that this morning, but the bottom line is he was describing that the Holy Spirit would come and administer the truth of God and the presence of God and the power of God. And so in this life, when we struggle, when we're hurting, when we're afraid, when we've fouled up again, the Spirit of God administers his peace in our heart as his children, as we're reminded of what is true and we apply those truths to our heart. The world looks at a peace that is based on externals. But Jesus is describing a peace that's based on eternals. Rather than short term, he's talking about the big picture. In Romans chapter 14, the Apostle Paul said it this way, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So when Jesus says to his disciples, who, by the way, understand our beloved leader is about to go be arrested and crucified. He's made that crystal clear. He's telling them, don't be afraid because I'm leaving my peace with you. Whatever you are facing, Jesus says, you don't need to be afraid of that. I leave my peace with you. And it's not like the peace, the pitiful version of peace this world peddles. It's the real lasting deal that has nothing to do with your immediate circumstances. Now, Paul proclaimed that this peace of Christ goes beyond our own mind, our own ability to understand. Philippians 4:7 talks about how it guards the hearts and the minds of God's people. So this is a picture of a person who is serving the Lord. All of their circumstances would indicate that they should be in personal panic. Life would be chaotic, but instead they have a peace. Right? This goes back to the billionaire illustration. Yes, you stole my $10, but you don't know all that I have. Yes, you've defrauded me, or I have this cancer diagnosis, or I've lost my job, or my spouse has left me, but I can have peace because of who the Lord is in my life, because I know who I serve, and compared to all that He has granted me, this is small. And He can easily handle it. So when we talk about the peace that Jesus is describing, we have to understand it is profoundly different than what we have come to look for and settle for. It makes me think about when we were kids, you know, and it was after school, and maybe your mom was like my mom, and there was only certain snacks you could have, but you weren't allowed to have any candy, right? Not before dinner, because mom's working hard on dinner. And why is that exactly? Well, you get a sugar buzz. Right? You get a sugar buzz, and when you have a sugar buzz, your body is tricked into thinking you're full. You don't want anything else. So mom's made dinner, and now you're like, I'm not really hungry, right? So by the time everything gets put away and it's still warm in the fridge, then all of a sudden you're hungry. So for moms, that's a problem. So no candy before dinner. And spiritually, we do something similar. We take things that are, and we put our trust in things that are temporary and immediate like candy. And what it does is it causes us to not long for the real thing. So in the same way that your body stops wanting the nutrients it would get through a real meal because you've filled your face with candy, we do the same thing with accomplishments, with relationships, with possessions. And in this life, those things act like candy at times. And what happens is the more successful we are, the less we want dinner, the less we want of Jesus. Because you know what? I got this. Oh, man, I love the Lord. He's good. Here's my tip. But I'm not chasing hard after the Lord because the needs of my life are met. At least so I think. But what I don't realize is I've eaten candy. And so I go through my life duped or tricked into thinking the deepest needs of my life are met, when really all I'm doing is settling for a cheap version of the real peace and the real joy that only comes from seeking hard after the Lord. So friends, when hard times come, we need to learn to thank the Lord. Not for the hard time, but for the fact that they drive us back to the deepest need of our life and the only solution that will really satisfy. Right? Listen, as God's people, we're billionaires, children of the King. So no matter how bad it gets, the Lord says, I've got you. I know your name. I know the number of hair on your head. I know every word before it comes off of your lips. I'm your shepherd. I've gone before you. The Messiah has arisen up to be the King in your life. You're good. And so these tough times only remind you of the most important reality in your life. And so as we talk about joy, we need to recognize that that only comes through an intimate walk with Jesus. And sometimes we enjoy the benefits of this life, but we don't need to eat too much, like a little kid coming in from a Halloween excursion. We don't need to pig out on the good stuff of this life and let it somehow trick us into thinking we don't need the Lord. Now, there's several questions, I think, that this whole thing leads us to ask ourselves. The first one is, am I included? And you know, when we hear this, when the angels proclaim this good news, it's great joy, they say it's for all the people. But you know, there's other verses that talk in the Bible about some being elect and some being chosen and some being ordained to this and that. Am I one of those? And so this morning, we're celebrating Christmas. And we're singing songs about the coming Messiah, who He Himself will be our peace, without which we can never experience joy in this life or the life to come. But the real question is, am I included? I think we live in a culture where everyone assumes they're included, right? We live in a world where popular opinion is, God is love. And I know I'm acting like a fool, but when I get there, because He's love, He's like that big, soft, squishy grandpa. We'll work it all out and it'll be good. The problem is that's not a God of the Bible. Right? The God of the Bible, we like to say things like that God loves the sinner and hates the sin. You know, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says He has wrath both towards what we do and who we are before we put our faith in Christ. That's hard to hear. That's not the kind of message about faith that we hear in the world around us. But as we look at this together, we must ask the question, am I included? Regularly, Jesus would say, listen, this is what it takes to be considered one of my disciples. And he set the bar really high. And the point was challenging us to examine ourselves and say, am I relating to the Lord in a way that God would say, you're a disciple? Do we have a false sense of confidence that when we die, we're going to go to the Lord, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord? Listen, friends, when we look around, many of you are sitting with somebody you love, maybe somebody that's been an encouragement to you in your walk with the Lord, but know this, on your last day, on my last day, there will be no one to buffer the judgment. There will be no one on whose credit you get in the door, like I'm with her, right? I always want Rachel to pray for me because I think she's got a much better line to heaven than I do. But there'll be no extra credit for me by staying. I'm with her, right? Okay? It doesn't work that way. We need to ask the hard question, am I included? As we consider this good news of a great joy, this peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased, we should have the courage to ask ourselves. At the title of your sermon notes, it says that this is joy that comes unexpectedly. You know, for those shepherds, that night was just another night to get up and go to work. I don't doubt that there was any hairs raised on the back of their neck, no spidey sense that told them this was a special day. This was just another day. And then they stand, and all of a sudden, you know, if you can only imagine, out in the darkness, lit up by the stars, all of a sudden there's this angelic presence, and he's telling them, it's okay, don't be afraid. I mean, because it must have been a terrifying experience. For them, it was unexpected that night. There may be some here this morning, and you are here at the invitation of someone else, and we're thrilled that you're with us. You did not come today expecting the heavens to open up for God to call your name, but that's how it works. Many of us here could say, on the day that God came and knocked on the door of our heart, we did not get up that morning anticipating this being a game changer, this being a pivot point in our life and our existence. Think of it like surfing. I'm not a surfer. I confess that readily, but I watch surfing. I can see how it's done. And those guys don't get to decide when the wave comes. They just get to decide if they're going to ride it. Listen, responding to the Lord is like that. We have the arrogance that says, when I'm ready, then I will reach out to the Lord and then we'll work all those things out. We don't recognize that when the wave comes, when the Lord's knocking on our heart, that's our opportunity to respond. And it's not expected. And so maybe this morning, as you begin to ask yourself that hard question, am I included? You have a hint of doubt. Realize maybe today's that day. Maybe today's the day the Lord is knocking on the door of your heart and saying, you're guilty, but I've provided a way for you. I will be your peace. See, as we talk about this peace, it's important for us to understand what being included means. Everyone is born excluded because of the guilt of our sin. God promises and pledges through the ages, I'm going to send a Messiah. He sends pictures through the sacrificial system, through various other events in the Old Testament, saying this is what this rescue is going to look like, so when the Messiah actually arrives, those with the right kind of heart attitude would say, this is it. This is what God's been promising all this time. Now he himself, who lays down his life as a sinless offering on our behalf, we call that the atonement. He makes an atoning sacrifice so that we can be rightly related to the Lord, forgiven of our sin, and at that point adopted as children. Right? Being included means repenting of our old way, putting our faith in Jesus, and him applying what he did on the cross to each one of us. That's what it takes to be included. That peace starts with God. So this morning, if you say, listen, Pastor, I have no peace in my life. I wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat. I'm irritable all the time. I have no peace. My first question for you is, do you have peace with God? Are you able to come into the presence of the Lord and call upon him as Father without any hesitation or doubt that he hears you? Listen, that confidence can't come because you're a good person, because you're in church regularly, or those sort of things. That confidence only comes because it has been given to you and I because we put our faith in Jesus, and we can say, the only person we can say we're with him is Jesus. I'm with him. right? So the first source, the first place peace begins is in our walk with the Lord. The second place it moves is to peace within ourselves. And last Sunday I talked about this a little bit. This is the problem many Christians have. We make peace with the Lord, but then we beat ourselves up the rest of our life, holding ourselves accountable for things that God long has since forgiven us for. Remember that passage out of 2 John 3 where he talks about our heart condemning us? Too many people go through life forgiven by the Lord, but continuing to heap condemnation on themselves. So we get peace with the Lord. And then we take God into our past and we apply what God says is true to our failures and our mistakes. And we walk in the forgiveness of the Lord. We drink deeply of his love and his grace for us. And we begin to enjoy peace within ourselves. Peace is not the illusion of perfection. It's the reality of acceptance. I have peace because I've been completely accepted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And it's only then can we really have peace with other people. What do? When we want peace, we start trying to have peace on the external and then work our way in, right? I want to have peace in my relationships. The problem is I don't like myself. I'm guilty and I have shame for where I've been and what I've done. And I generally have this low boil in my life because of frustration and aggravation over stuff. And I can never have relational peace because I don't have personal peace. And I have personal peace because I'm not right with the Lord. Right? In my darkest, deepest secret life, I realize that I'm being judged rightly for what I've done, where I've been. So it all starts there, putting our faith in Christ and then taking the Lord into our past and walking in forgiveness and the grace of the Lord. And then we can give grace to other people that don't deserve it because we're keenly aware of how much we have recently received. Amen? So as we look at this morning, the question we have to answer is, am I included? And if we're not so sure then, we need to answer the question how we receive God's peace. John 1:12 says this, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." The right to become. To those who received him, welcomed him. He knocked on the door and you said, "Come on in, my life is now yours. I sign the deed over, it's yours. I receive you." Right, to those who did that, who do that, he gives the right to become the children of God. I read a story this week about a man named John Muir. And he was an explorer and a naturalist. And he wrote a book called Travels in Alaska. And in that book, he tells the story of two tribes that in Alaska that received missionaries for the first time in the year 1879. And he's writing about them, and here's what he said. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's worth it. Stick with me. He says, "Thlinkit tribes give a hearty welcome to Christian missionaries and are quick to accept the doctrine of the atonement because they themselves practice it. 20 or 30 years before the missionaries arrived, there was a bitter war between their own tribe and the Sitka tribe, great fighters and pretty evenly matched. After fighting all summer, none of the women dared venture to the salmon streams or berry fields to procure their winter stock of food. At this crisis, one of the Stikkan chiefs came out of his blockhouse fort into an open space midway between their fortified camps and shouted that he wished to speak to the leader of the other tribe. When the other tribe's chief appeared, he said, 'My people are hungry. They dare not go to the salmon streams or berry fields for winter supplies. And if this war goes on much longer, most of my people will die of hunger. We have fought long enough. Let us make peace. You brave warriors, go home, and we will go home, and we will all set out dry salmon and berries before it's too late.' But the other chief replied, 'You may well say, let us stop fighting. When you've had the best of it, you have killed 10 more of my tribe than we have killed of yours. Give us 10 of your men to balance our blood accounts. Then and not till then will we make peace and go home.' 'Very well,' replied the Stikkan chief. 'You know my rank. You know that I am worth 10 common men and more. Take me and make peace.' The noble offer was accepted. The Stikkan chief stepped forward and was shot down in the sight of all of the fighting bands. Peace was established. Everyone turned and made haste to their homes and went back to their work. That chief literally gave himself for the sacrifice of his people. He died so that they could live. So when the missionaries arrived and start talking about Jesus standing in our place, dying on our behalf, they knew all about that and responded immediately to the gospel. Here's what one of the chiefs said, he recorded. He said to the missionary, "Your words are good. The Son of God, the Chief of Chiefs, the Maker of all the world, must be worth more than all mankind put together. Therefore, when His blood was shed, the salvation of the world was made sure." See, we have to ask ourselves the hard question, am I included? And if we conclude, I'm not so sure, or probably not, then we need to talk about how do we receive God's peace? We receive His peace by putting our faith in His Son, who came, had no guilt of His own, laid down His life so that we could be forgiven and cleansed. Many people say, "Pastor, I'm confused. There's all these churches with different denominational titles. How do you become a Christian?" You become a Christ follower by responding in faith in your own heart of hearts, repenting of what has been, and by faith, trusting Jesus to cover your sin and lead your life. That's how you get started. Now, as we look at this, and in a moment, I'm going to lead us. We're going to pray and give you an opportunity to do that if you desire to this morning. But the last question, for those of you who say, "Listen, Pastor, I love this. That's a cool story about the Indians. But I did that 20 years ago, or I did that 3 years ago. But I still don't have peace today. I have peace with God, but it stops right there. How do I maintain God's peace in my life where it starts here and then it works its way out within me and then into my relationships?" Listen to what Jesus said in John 15. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Friends, there's a lot of enemies in our life that want to steal away the precious peace and the consequent joy that comes in our life when we live daily connected to the vine, walking in a right relationship each day with Jesus. You cannot enjoy personal or relational peace 1 hour a week. It's better than nothing, I'll give you that. But this is a description of a branch being connected to a vine. So many people will come through and say, "Pastor, I'm not sure that this whole Christian life works." Well, the problem is not that the Christian life may not work. It's our application of it. We want to do it extremely part-time and only when we want to feel good. But the life that Jesus calls to is a continually being connected. And that's a choice every single person in this room could make if we so desired. And that's a desire to walk in the light, to be a people that hear the voice of God by reading His Word, and as God shows us stuff and says, "Man, you're on the right track, keep it up." "Yes, sir." God says, "Listen, you love me?" "Yes." "Don't do that anymore." "Okay." Right? We deal with our stuff, our sin, we repent. We're continually connected, and our focus is not on getting our own needs met, it's on pleasing Him, because as He's pleased, He provides every good thing we need. This morning, we're talking about peace. We realize that we can't have real peace. Pardon me, we can't have real joy without real peace in our life. I did find one last thing I want to share with you. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have abundant life." That word, zoe, for abundant life, is used synonymously with peace. Isn't that interesting? That abundant life, real joy, the ability to laugh with gusto, love with abandon, face the future with courage, that only comes from a God-given peace. And that God-given peace has to be drunk daily and deeply as we walk rightly with Him. Let me invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. If this morning you realize that you are on the outside looking in, I don't want to hear that your hope is built upon the fact that you are Baptist, Catholic, Lutheran, or a good person, because none of that will count on the last day. What counts is your answer to the question, what have you done with Jesus? God sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could be made right, so that our sin could be covered, paid for, we could be adopted as children. Have you answered the knock on the door of your heart turned away from your self-centered ways and put your faith in Jesus. This morning, I doubt you came to church expecting today to be a turning point, but it could be. If the Lord is calling your name, not with an audible voice, but you have that tugging in your heart, you know this is right, you know it's time for a change, you also must know that no one else can do this for you. I want to invite you, put your faith in Jesus. Turn away from all that has been. Trust Him with all of your heart. If you know that's what you need and want to do, I invite you to pray along with me. Dear God, I realize this morning that I'm a sinner and I'm guilty, but that you love me and that Jesus paid the price for my sin so that I could be forgiven. Today, I turn away from living a self-centered life and I put my faith in Jesus to forgive me and cleanse me. That you would call me your child. Please lead me and make me the person you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Now, as you continue to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I wonder, are there anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor, I prayed with you this morning. That was the first time. But I prayed to say yes to Jesus for the first time this morning. If that's you, with everyone else's heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor, I just want you to know, I prayed with you today. I regularly hear from people that later will say, yep, it was in a worship service sitting right over there in that chair that I dealt with the Lord. And everything changed for me. Is that for you today? All right. Then for the rest who are already Christ followers, do you live with peace in your day-to-day life? Do you have peace in your heart about who God has made you, about His work in your life? Do you have peace in your relationships? Are you able to offer grace and generosity towards other people? Or are you keeping score? Are you reacting to perceived offenses or real offenses? I want to invite you this morning to surrender control of all of your life, all of the hurts and the pain and the regret, and listen to the Word of God when He says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we listen to the Word of God that says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Maybe this morning, you need to stop and thank God for the scope, the extent of His grace and love and forgiveness towards you. And just take a moment and thank God for His love towards you and His generous provision of Jesus so that you could be washed clean. Perhaps this morning, you need to be reminded that one of the names of Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And as long as you will allow him, he will name call and berate and ruin every joyful experience by dredging up your past and whispering in your ear. And this morning, you need to have the reminder that this is spiritual warfare. And the way we wage spiritual warfare is not with a physical weapon, but with a spiritual sword, the Word of God. And so when you are reminded of what you've done wrong, and you are ashamed of where you have been, to remind yourself and the accuser of the Word, the truth, where God says again, if you confess, your sin. God says of himself, I am faithful, I am just, I will forgive you and cleanse you. I don't have any interest in you continuing to beat yourself up. Maybe this morning, some of you need to forgive yourself. And thank God for the extent of his grace in your life. You can't be loving towards other people. You can't be generous when wronged because you're still beating yourself up. Maybe this morning you just need to drink deeply of the grace of the Lord. Perhaps there are relationships that are broken in your life. Maybe you've got material needs or heartache because of health problems or infertility or any number of things that we can set our attention on and struggle and suffer instead of putting our focus on Jesus. He himself is our peace, is what Micah 5:5 says. He himself is our peace. And so we cast our cares on him, knowing he cares for us. Maybe this morning you need to take a few moments and cast your cares on him. God, I need a job. God, I need you to change this about me. Help me to be more forgiving. God, help me to heal me or whatever you need. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Ask God to fill you up this morning. Remind you of the greatness of his love for you. Give you a deep peace so that you can experience joy regardless of what's going on around you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love in our life. And we trust you today that your word is true. Please take by the power of your Spirit and minister the truth of your word. Apply it to our hearts, God. Make it come alive and be a source of real faith and real hope for us. God, I pray you would grant your peace in generous measure in our lives. And that, God, we could be a people of more and more joy. Not because everything is sorted out in our life, but because we're more keenly aware of you and your word and your truth and your favor towards us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to invite our ushers to please come forward.